Do you know what is a halftime show? A halftime show is a performance given during the brief period between the first and second half or the second and third quarters of a sporting event. Halftime shows are not given for sports with an irregular or indeterminate number of divisions, such as baseball or boxing, or for sports that do not have an extended period of stoppage in play. Ice hockey games consist of three periods, so there are in effect two half times at a hockey game. The first intermission between the first and second periods, and the second intermission between the second and third periods. Here is a halftime show at a football game between Frisco High and Centennial. And here is a group of high school marching bands performing at the halftime show of the 2006 Chick-fil-A Bowl. Now, during a high school halftime show, a father sitting behind on the bench seats boasted, "That's my son." The boy, who had been playing the trumpet solo so well up until that point, then proceeded to make many mistakes. "Well," came the voice behind, "maybe not. They all look alike from up here." The father identified the trumpet player as his son, but only when he was playing well. Just as the father identified the trumpet player as his son, the ordinary people identified Jesus as the son of David in their appeals for assistance. At one time, the citizens of Nazareth identified him as the carpenter's son and the son of Mary. But as we shall see, the same people who identified him as the carpenter's son and the son of Mary were unaware that he was the son of God and hence not able to identify him as such. So we have four names here: the son of God, the son of David, the carpenter's son, and the son of Mary. Let us consider each in turn. To begin with, we have Roman numeral 1, the name, the son of God. The name, the son of God. Christ was called the son of God. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, we read these words: "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." On the day of the crucifixion, there were those that recognized that truly this was the Son of God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. This name is used of Christ 40 times in the Word of God. But throughout the history of the church, the name Son of God has been the target of critics. Arius, a Greek theologian born in Libya, North Africa, came into prominence in the year AD 318 when he affirmed that since Jesus was the Son of God, there was a time when he did not exist. He was only a created being to whom the Almighty delegated authority. If Jesus were the Son of God, he was less than the Father. If he were the Son, he had a beginning. Therefore, God existed before the Son and consequently was greater than he. Unfortunately, his doctrine survived, and several modern sects continue to teach that Jesus was subservient to the one true God, Jehovah. They admit the Son was the best of the created beings, but he never was and never could be equal with the Supreme God. But people ignored the fact that any son may be greater than his father. A child may have more education, money, ability, and experience than his father ever possessed. From many viewpoints, a son may be greater than his father. In Jewish usage, a man is called a son not because he is less than his father, but rather to show he is of the same essence, that he belongs to the same family, that he has the same blood. One author writes, in Jewish usage, the term son of did not generally imply any subordination, but rather equality and identity of nature. Son of man, especially as applied to Christ in Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 and constantly in the New Testament, essentially means the representative man. Thus, for Christ to say, I am the Son of God, John 10:36, was understood by his contemporaries as identifying himself as God, equal with the Father in an unqualified sense. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what can we say about the Son of God? We can talk about letter A, the glory of his person. The glory of his person. Referring to the Savior, the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The disciples never forgot the moment when the effulgence of Christ's nature broke through the frail barrier of flesh and eternal glories became visible to mortal men. See Matthew chapter 17 verse 2 and 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. The Lord's inherent beauty transcended everything ever known. He was indeed, as the song puts it, the fairest of 10,000. Letter B, the graciousness of his privilege. The graciousness of his privilege. The high priest of Israel was permitted to enter into the Holy of Holies once every year. That event took place on the Day of Atonement, when the blood of the offering was sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat. Afterward, when the priest withdrew, intimate fellowship with God remained unreachable for another 12 months. When the Savior began his ministry in heaven, he remained there. A son may enter into the presence of his father at any time. Access to the home is not limited. This was a privilege given exclusively to Christ. He was not a stranger in heaven. It might be truthful to say that he was far more at home there than he ever was on earth. Let us see the greatness of his position. The greatness of his position. A trusted son generally becomes the executor or administrator of his father's last will. If it be so desired, the son may assume responsibilities during the parent's lifetime. God is immortal. He will never die. Paul wrote about the Son of God that he assumed the responsibility of headship over creation and headship over the church according to his father's will. For by him were all things created. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Then all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians chapter 1 verses 16 to 19. Letter D, the gratification of his pleasure. The gratification of his pleasure. Any child Any child who is precious in the sight of father may introduce his or her friends at any time. The intimacy between parents and child is the guarantee of acceptance for a stranger. That was precisely what Paul meant when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, "He has made us accepted in the Beloved." It's thrilling to know that this favor will be extended throughout eternity. Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The Lord was called both the Son of God and the Son of Man. The first name represents the heavenward side of the link that eternally unites us with Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Not only do we have the name the Son of God, we have Roman numeral 2, the name Son of David. The name the Son of David. All Jews believed that the Messiah would come from the genealogical line of David. Therefore, Matthew, who believed his master to be the Messiah, deliberately traced the lineage of his Lord so that critical opponents of Jesus would have no legal base for their accusations. It became increasingly noticeable that ordinary people used the royal title and made it the focal point in their appeals for assistance. They knew that David had been the king of Israel whose authority and power were unassailable. His son, Jesus of Nazareth, was also the ruler of Israel, whose power overcame disease, banished blindness, and outlawed impossibilities. He was a legal descendant of David and was eligible to claim the throne of his forefather. Let us look at appeals for assistance by the ordinary people. Letter A, the cry of deference. The cry of deference. Jesus did not come just to save Jews, but also Gentiles. As a matter of fact, it was the Gentiles who showed him greater respect and honor than his own countrymen who treated him with contempt. The Syrophoenician woman is a good example of the kind of high regard the Gentile people had for Jesus. Jesus at this time was in Tyre and Sidon, modern Syria, which were Gentile territories. This Canaanite woman met Jesus and begged him to save her daughter from demon possession. Look at how this woman addressed Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. "It was with utmost respect, even worship. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David." What is truly remarkable is that as a Gentile, she knew how to address Jesus as the Son of David, a specifically Jewish title. She believed in the royal ancestry of the healer from Nazareth. Letter B, the cry of desperation. The cry of desperation. The blind man was trembling. He had been informed that Jesus was near. He was unable to see, but the excitement of the crowd electrified his soul. Jesus could give sight to the blind and solve the problems of the beggar. Suddenly, he shouted in Luke chapter 18, verse 38, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." The Greek word used indicated this was a shouted request, an appeal for help. When the crowd urged him to remain silent, the man lost very valuable time. Believing his priceless opportunity might have passed, He was filled with desperation, and he cried so much the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Luke used the word akrazen for cried, which literally meant the croak of a frog or raven. His cry was inarticulate, a screech, a scream. The beggar discovered that Jesus was able to appreciate human need however it was expressed. Once again, it is noteworthy that even an impoverished beggar expressed the same faith. He believed that Jesus was the Son of David, the young king who never turned away helpless suppliants. We should also look at letter C, the cry of distinction. The cry of distinction. The scribes were very silent since Jesus had outwitted them. Some did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, but Jesus had refuted their arguments, thus leaving them speechless. And he said unto them, "How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son?" Luke chapter 20, verses 41 to 44. Jesus was infinitely more than a descendant of David. The king of Israel was aware of the greatness of his successor and uttered words destined to become immortal. He referred to the Savior as my Lord. The expected deliverer had been appointed to a place of eternal eminence, and if Jesus were indeed the Messiah, David would have been the first to fall at his feet. The scribes and Pharisees were blind and inexcusably bigoted. They deserved condemnation. As the Son of David, Jesus was entitled to the throne of Israel. As the Son of God, he could claim the throne of heaven. As Savior Lord, he is worthy to reign in the life of every redeemed soul. We have the name the Son of God. We have the name the Son of David. We have Roman numeral 3, the name the Carpenter's Son. The name the Carpenter's Son. Until about the year 1100, most people in Europe had only one name. With population increasing, it became difficult to distinguish among people, so surnames were added. One primary source from which these surnames came was a man's occupation, such as John Cook or John Miller. In addition to the need for identification, one occupation had to go a step further, the fighting men. In the Middle Ages, combatants wore heavy suits of armor which made them unrecognizable. To prevent friend from fighting friend, each knight identified himself by painting a colorful design on his armor. In this manner was born the family coat of arms. It is thought that when Joseph died, Jesus became the supervisor of the carpenter shop in Nazareth. He was not known as Jesus Carpenter though, like John Cook or John Miller. He was known as the carpenter's son. And there's reason to believe that Christ's work was satisfactory, his prices fair, and his customer relations superb. The Lord was excellent at mending things and preached with his hands long before he addressed the multitudes in Galilee. So let's look at this carpenter's son in greater detail. Letter A, the carpenter's son in the shop. The carpenter's son in the shop. probably this was one of the most intriguing periods in the life of the Savior. Before Jesus was 12 years old, his parents took him to their home in Nazareth. When the Lord was 30 years of age, he attended meetings in the Jordan Valley and was baptized by John. Nothing is known of the intervening period in Nazareth. Maybe the Lord attended the school of the local rabbi. But since Joseph and Mary were peasants, it is more than likely that Jesus, at a very early age, joined Joseph in the family business. Many questions might be asked of that period in his life. At the age of 12, he was aware of his special relationship with God. See Luke chapter 2, verse 49. But to what extent that knowledge influenced his life, it is hard to comprehend. When Jesus handled the timber in the shop, was he aware that he had made the trees from which it came? The boy was an attentive student, but was he aware he had designed the universe and already knew far more than the man who taught the skills of carpentry? As the Lord grew older, did Satan ever use antagonistic customers in an endeavor to irritate the Savior? What happened when greedy customers argued about the fair prices charged by Jesus? The carpenter's shop might have been a battleground where Jesus was constantly tempted. Letter B. The carpenter's son in the synagogue. The carpenter's son in the synagogue. It was the Sabbath day, but the people in the synagogue were apprehensive. One of the citizens had returned to Nazareth, and every person was speculating the outcome of his visit. Rumor said that Jesus had become a great faith healer, but some of the citizens thought the reports were exaggerations, the product of overwrought minds. That Sabbath would either endorse or destroy what had been said. As the service proceeded, the critical congregation became offended by his presence and power, asking, "Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 to 55. Those people were very foolish. Did it really matter whose son the teacher might be? Miracles endorsed his teaching, while healed men and women provided evidence that God had honored and used one of their citizens. The fact that he had been a carpenter might have suggested wonderful truths to their minds. This brings us to letter C, the carpenter's son in the scriptures. The carpenter's son in the scriptures. And number one, a carpenter can remake things. A carpenter can remake things. Articles of furniture, damaged almost beyond repair, can be transformed by the efforts of a master workman. Things which ordinarily would be rejected may once again occupy a place in a world of usefulness. That identical truth was expressed by the Lord when he said in Joel chapter 2 verse 25, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." Number two, a carpenter can strengthen things. A carpenter can strengthen things. When a chair or a wagon cannot carry its load and is in danger of collapsing, the skill of the workman enables it to do what is expected from it. The same truth was expressed by God in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Number three, a carpenter builds things. A carpenter builds things. His skill is used in the construction of homes, churches, and other necessary edifices. He's able to read blueprints and bring into being that which was planned from the beginning. Evidently, the great carpenter had this in mind when he said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 verse 8, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we have the name the Son of God. We have the name the Son of David. We have the name the carpenter's son. We have Roman numeral 4, the name the Son of Mary. The name the Son of Mary. The Son of Mary was the most natural name ever given to the Savior. Matthew chapter 2 verses 22 to 23 says, when Joseph heard that Archelaus did reign in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Nazareth was only a small town, and the arrival of a new family will be known to all its citizens. When Joseph commenced business as a carpenter, customers were attracted from every section of the community, and many of them saw Mary with a child. Jesus grew up in those surroundings and doubtless became a regular worshipper in the local synagogue. It was therefore understandable that disdain and anger filled the disrespectful congregation, many of whom asked, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Mark chapter 6 verse 3. But the citizens of Nazareth were unaware of letter A, the unique disclosure. The unique disclosure. The citizens of Nazareth were unaware that in a certain sense, Mary was not the mother of Jesus. She was a chosen instrument through whom the Son of God entered the world. Within the sacred precincts of a womb, she protected and nourished the fetus of a child, but God supplied the seed. That delightful maiden was chosen by God to carry the precious baby to the time of his birth. She fed, protected, delivered, clothed, and certainly loved him, but she never gave him life. Letter B, the unsurpassed discernment. The unsurpassed discernment. Mary grew accustomed to hearing her neighbors referring to Jesus as her son. But within her soul, she knew that he was the Son of God. Possibly, she was reluctant to describe the intimate details of her pregnancy except to her friend Dr. Luke. The growth of the faith became apparent when at the wedding in Cana, she instructed the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. John chapter 2 verse 5. Jesus at that time had not performed any miracles, but his mother knew he could, even before he did. Letter C, the understandable delegation. The understandable delegation. when he finally came to the crucifixion. In his third statement from the cross, Jesus committed Mary to the care of John. John chapter 19 verses 26 to 27 says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Woman, behold thy son, as he said to Mary, his mother, there beneath the cross. And behold thy mother, as he said to John." By the way, that word woman there sounds rather cold to us, but there was no disrespect there. That would be like someone saying madam today. So it was not something disrespectful. Jesus bears the names of the Son of God, the Son of David, the carpenter's son, and the son of Mary. As the Son of God, he assumed the responsibility of headship over creation and over the church according to his Father's will. As the carpenter's son, he became the supervisor of the carpenter's shop in Nazareth when Joseph died. As the son of Mary, he committed Mary to the care of John. He was the son of David, yet David called him Lord. The question I'd like us to ask ourselves is this: what kind of a son or daughter are we? What kind of a son or daughter are we? The fifth commandment says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Parents should be treated with all due respect, honor, and love. This means doing all that we can to become the executor or administrator of our parents' will, just as Jesus assumed the responsibility of headship over creation and over the church according to his Father's will. And just as Jesus became the supervisor of the carpenter shop in Nazareth when Joseph died. Treating parents with all due respect, honor, and love also means doing all that we can to promote their welfare, just as Jesus committed Mary to the care of John. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says, "If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel," that is, an unbeliever. By committing Mary to the care of John, Jesus was providing for her. But the duty of honoring thy father and thy mother doesn't mean that we worship our dead forefathers. David called Jesus Lord. Of course, our forefathers do not call us Lord, but we should not worship them either. God's people have no part in rituals for the dead. So what kind of a son or daughter are you? A father was speaking to his son. "When I was your age," the father said to his son, "I was already carrying water for a gang of bricklayers," hinting that the son should start running errands for his ailing dad. Pretending not to have taken the hint, the son said cheekily, "I'm mighty proud of you, father. If it hadn't been for your great determination, I might have had to do something like that myself." The son did not want to assume responsibilities, neither was he concerned for his ailing father's welfare. What about you? Let's pray.